Are some prayer topics off-limits and illegitimate? General George Patton didn't believe so. Sending three divisions to relieve the encircled American garrison at Bastogne and hampered by bad weather, he instructed his chaplain to draw up a prayer to meet the situation, to be widely distributed amongst the soldiers, to address the dilemma they had. And here it is. Almighty and most merciful Father, we humbly beseech thee of thy great goodness to restrain these immoderate rains with which we have had to contend. Grant us fair weather for battle. Graciously hearken to us as soldiers who call upon thee, that armed with thy power we may advance from victory to victory and crush the oppression and wickedness of our enemies and establish thy justice among men and nations. As Christian missionaries fanned out across Northern Europe, the question most commonly put to them by the warlords they had to deal with in presenting the good news was, is your God more powerful and effective than our gods when it comes to success in battle, making our crops grow and our wives fertile? Judging by the success of their efforts, the answer more often than not was yes. When we begin our Christian walk, we often have many requests to make to God. Our prayer is often based around our needs. Fix this relationship problem. Help my business to prosper. Or there's the bargaining prayers. If I win lotto, I will of course give most of it away to friends, family and charities. Or there's the heartfelt pleas. Please help my child, badly injured in an accident, to escape the consequences of this terrible thing. Help me to beat the rap on the cancer diagnosis I've just been given. Help my elderly relative to die with peace, free from pain and dignity. Of course, much of the New Testament in its prayers is based on petition, intercession, requesting and asking. So there's precedent for all that. And God so longs to unite himself to us that he always takes us on an as-is, where-is basis and works from that point. However, the reality is that prayer is a relationship development activity. It's about developing our relationship with God further and deeper. And if our habitual default position is to have a handout, then what begins to happen is that our relationship with God begins to be skewed in unhelpful ways. Tiberias was a new city created by rich merchants. It was built over a vast graveyard, which meant that in the eyes of the Jewish ritual purity laws, you were in a place that was kind of distanced you from your religious tradition, even just to live there. The inhabitants of Tiberias have been impressed by the healing miracles of Jesus, and they follow him into the wilderness, wanting to see more and experience more. They arrive spiritually and also materially famished, wanting a great deal more. We've already heard in St. John's Gospel that Jesus is suspicious of people who base their religion around the desire for signs, and we're about to find out why. Jesus miraculously feeds the crowd, and what their immediate reaction is to try and collar him, take him back to Tiberias, make him their local ruler to ensure that this miraculous source of provender will never end. He will be their resident miracle worker. And of course there's great ironies in all this, because bread in the world, well, Roman emperors kept their subjects politically inactive through their continual round of bread and circuses. There had been the manna, the miraculous bread that had come to the people of God in their wilderness wanderings to stop them moaning and complaining about how good things had been in Egypt. That didn't stop them, of course, still building their own idols as reflections of their own greedy, fearful, acquisitive selves. And this is precisely what has happened here. A skewed, selfish religious culture wishes to make Jesus their servant, which is why he slips away to escape from them, as he always will when human beings try to reduce God to this kind of function in their life. You know, the best explanation I've ever heard of the Adam and Eve story and the doctrine of original sin is that when sentient human beings intelligent primates uttered their first intelligent prayer to God, it was selfish. Make us like you, we want to be little gods ourselves. And really, this is why I'm preaching about the need to love God for himself and not just for what he gives. Jonathan Edwards was an 18th century Puritan divine in America, now hailed as America's greatest theologian. He'd been part of the great evangelical awakening that had first swept America and had been a success story in the town of Northampton on the eastern seaboard of the States. But later he fell out with his parishioners because he refused to pander to their bourgeois tastes in religion and got the sack. The only job available to him was the highly undesirable one as missioner to the Indians. And his prayer at this point is most instructive. He prayed, first of all, that his wife and children would be protected from the consequences of his recent unemployment. And he then prayed that whatever happened next would be for the advancement of the kingdom and the advancement of God's will in his life and through his ministry, no matter what it meant for him. I think also of one of the Tese brothers who came to us at St. Mary's Addington, Brother Guilain. In those days, we had the ministry of healing once a month instead of the prayers of intercession halfway through our main service. People would come up to the altar rails and I would say to them, "Do you seek healing for yourself or for another?" And his response was to say, "I wish to be more abandoned to Christ. I wish to be more abandoned to Christ." I was impressed. And finally, I want to think about the prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Father, O my Father, all things are possible to thee. If it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." If there's an easy way out of the situation, if there's a way to escape this terrible tragedy that's about to follow, may this now happen. But if there is no choice, if your will can only be advanced by my death, then I accept it. God can do anything, but he will not contradict his own nature, and he will not contradict his own promises and plans. And sometimes this Gethsemane moment shows us that the only way for God's will to prevail in a world like ours, full of tragedy, suffering and pain, is through the occurrence of suffering and evil in order to deliver humankind. Prayer is not just a relationship development activity, it's about building up our maturity as Christians, so that we're not just looking for the gifts that God gives, but long for the ultimate gift himself, of God. Because in the life of heaven, we shall contemplate the being of God. We shall live within the circle of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is what salvation is. This is what God gives. The Holy Spirit always gives of himself. And as we pray to God now, we are being developed into a life of greater Christian maturity, more able to cope with life and all its ups and downs, the tragedies and its joys, more able to make sense of the situation and longing for God himself. Spoken in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.